Elder Uriah Smith, an early Advent preacher and writer, once wrote in the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, back in the year of June 11, 1889, this little comment. Listen to it very carefully. The law, he wrote, is spiritual, holy, just and good. The divine standard of righteousness. Perfect obedience to it will develop perfect righteousness. And that is the only way anyone can attain to righteousness. Were you thinking? Were you listening? Would you say amen? Or would you not say amen? One week later, Ellen G. White responded to Smith's article by saying, quote, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." Now, would you say amen to Ellen or to Smith? May I go back and reread what Smith said? And will you listen? The law, Smith said, is spiritual, holy, just, and good, the divine standard of righteousness. So far, so good. But now listen. Perfect obedience to it will develop perfect righteousness. And that is the only way anyone can attain to righteousness. Now, would you say amen to that? Ellen said, "He doesn't know what he's talking about, for it is impossible for us to exalt the law of Jehovah unless we take hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ." You see, our righteousness, beloved, is not in keeping the law of God. It's in God, who is our representative, who has kept the law, who is alone righteous. He is our righteousness. There is no righteousness in you and me outside Jesus Christ. In light of Smith's comment concerning the law of God and the righteousness of Jesus, it's understandable why Ellen penned this statement the following year. It's found in Manuscript 36, written 1890. Listen carefully. She says, "There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything. By his own best good works, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone." Now you can say amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank you for sending Jesus to this earth, who's bigger than any of us here. And that it's through his righteousness and his righteousness alone that we can claim salvation. Help us to understand this simple and yet profound truth a little clearer today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as I mentioned a moment ago, we want to talk about the experience of salvation. We want to take a look at salvation in light of our past, our present, and also our future. But first, let's take a little story and see if it sort of makes some sense to you. Hundreds of years ago, the story was told of a dream that was given to the shepherd of Hermas. In his dream, he saw a lady who had lived many, many, many years. She was old and her skin was wrinkled. In the dream, years continued to pass by, and the shepherd of Hermas noticed a change taking place in the little old lady. Her body was still old. Her hair was still white. But her face, the radiance in her face, seemed to make her appear younger than she was a year ago. Eventually, as he continued to watch in this dream, he noticed that she was restored to the beauty of her youth. her countenance had totally changed. In a Scottish Journal of Theology, T.F. Torrance likened the woman in the shepherd's dream to the church. Christians cannot be static, he said. In other words, if the Spirit of Christ reigns within, there is a process of constant change taking place. And this change is the goal of the church. Every member, he felt, and I would agree, every member is in a process of change. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 in the Revised Standard Version, it says, though our outer nature is wasting away, like the little lady, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Do you like that? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the New King James Version has a little twist from your King James Version. Notice how it reads. If you'd like to follow on your King James Version, that's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And notice how it changes as I read from the New King James. You'll find an interesting little switch of words, but very, very important. The New King James renders this text a little more accurately according to the original Greek meaning of the text. At 2 Corinthians 3:18, follow along, it says in the New King James, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You notice the difference? It's a process, ongoing. The King James simply implies that it's done, finished, complete, over. Whereas the New King James gives it the more accurate presentation. We are being changed. It's a process of maturity and growth into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, it's an ongoing experience. Throughout the entire Bible, as we take a look at it from Genesis to Revelation and look at the experience of salvation, we find what has been done, we find what is being done, and we find an experience yet to be accomplished in us and for us. In other words, today what I'm saying is it really doesn't matter whether we're talking about justification, redemption, purification, sanctification, glorification, salvation. These are all key words. They're all important. All of these terms describe a part of the Christian experience in growth. The question we need to ask, however, is what part do these pieces play? Is there a beginning, is there a middle, and is there a completed or an ongoing finished work for us? Are there stages? I'd like to suggest that there are. Which part do these play in our past, our present, and our future experience? Let me illustrate, if I can, this morning about our salvation experience as we compare it to your life and mine. Let's take a look this morning, the very beginning of your life and mine. Let's take a look at a little boy or a little girl. They're selfish, generally, from birth. Have you noticed that? They're sort of self-centered, egocentric. Everything seems to center around them until a time comes in their life when something changes. All that. You see, a boy doesn't like girls, you know that? For a long time. The only boy he likes is himself and maybe some buddies along the way. But there comes a time when suddenly boy meets girl, girl changes boy's mind about girls forever. Did you go through that experience? Something happens. We call this conversion. The boy is no longer self-centered or selfish, or he might be. He gives flowers and cards and even chocolates. Maybe it's because he wants something in return. Maybe he still is a little selfish. But what I'm trying to say is that there's a change that takes place when suddenly the boy looks out of himself and suddenly sees somebody else that now takes the central focus of his life. That's the way it is with conversion. We are self-centered. We look at our sins. We look at our impurities. We look at all the problems that we find around ourselves. And then one day, in the course of our walking through life, we meet Jesus. We find somebody that loves us. And as we look in the face of Jesus, our life is not the same anymore. All of those problems around us, all our self-centeredness suddenly is transferred into focusing on Jesus. We're now centered in Him, and by beholding Him, we become changed. Miraculously, we become changed. We're not the same anymore. And we give to Jesus our best chocolates. We give Him our best love notes. We give Him everything we have because we want to be His, and we want Him to be ours. And you know, beloved, that's exactly what leads ultimately to a marriage, isn't it? And there's a lot of people today that get married, who don't fall in love first. But when a boy does fall in love, the most obvious thing is the courtship and marriage. Because he can't stay away from this beautiful girl. And she can't stay away from this handsome young man. There's a bonding, there's a relationship that comes as a result of that experience. Where our love was self-centered, it's now centered on another. For the first time in our life, we're focused on someone other than ourselves. We've fallen in love. We're now converted. We're changed. Our first experience in love relationship with one another is the same experience, basically, we have with Jesus. Not all that difficult to understand when we understand how it works in real life. It works the same in the spiritual life as well. The second step, as I mentioned, is our marriage itself. What happens when a boy falls in love with the one who changes his life? When he was engrossed once with his toys, and big boys have bigger toys, that's the only difference. He now is self-centered. His self-centered lifestyle has changed. His past is forgotten. His whole attention is focused on his lover. He can't get her out of his mind. He talks continually about her. He spends even extra money to communicate his love. He expresses his inmost thoughts and feelings. He even reads her responses to him. He even stays up at night instead of watching the late show and reads her letters again. He can't believe that she has certain things underlined. And there are even times he swears it was perfumed. At least he smells things on that letter that she touched it. You see, God wrote a love letter to us too. We get infatuated with Jesus and we can smell the aroma that He has given to us of freedom. It's a perfume, is it not? It touches our life, our mind, our hearts. We're changed. And we stay up at night. We don't even watch the late show anymore. We're reading His love letter to us. It's His confirmation that He loves us, that He's coming, and He's given Himself to us, or herself, as it were, in the love relationship. We even find that we underscore parts of the letters of our lover. We even put them into our mind, we think about them, and we meditate upon them. Day and night, the words of our lover suddenly take on new meaning because they were written to us personally from somebody we've fallen in love with. We never want to forget those remarks, those promises they've made to us. This part of the Christian's life is that courtship and marriage. This is the work that will last a lifetime, a work that allows two people to become one. It's a time when love grows and matures. It's a time of pure love, a time of consecration, and a setting apart from all other common friendships. This is the making of a sanctified or holy relationship. This experience of salvation is known as sanctification, a walking with your partner, if you please. It's part of a purification process which involves continual justification and redemption. Every born-again Christian is in this courtship and marriage relationship. This is our present experience today in the 1990s. This is our ongoing salvation. And beloved, God doesn't want us to divorce ourselves from that relationship. He doesn't want us to annul that relationship. He wants us to continue to bond in that relationship. Some of us here today are in the very early stages of that relationship. Some of us are still courting. Some of us are still sending flowers back and forth to each other. The one that we've given our hearts to is very, very special to us, and we don't want to lose them. Some of the rest of us, if not the rest of us, are working on the plans for a wedding, a major wedding, a very special wedding. We're working out the details or the fine-tuning of our relationship which will bind us together for life, for eternity, if you please, making us more and more like each other and yet allowing us to remain uniquely ourselves. That's what love does. So the last step in our marriage illustration is where the boy has become a man, where the girl has become a woman. There's maturity now. Their childhood is far behind them. Their courtship and marriage have been complete, and now they enter the experience of living together and loving together forever. This is the Christian's last experience of salvation. It is his future experience, if you please. It is the wedding supper or the reception at our Father's house. This is the beginning of the rest of our lives, which is without end. This is where now we finally meet the rest of the family for the first time. This is the experience known in the Christian's life as glorification. It is salvation complete. It is the fulfillment of redemption. It is the continuation of the sanctified life. It is the consummation of a marriage that will never end and never grow old. A relationship that from its very beginning to its endless eternity will be the result of God's continual gift of sanctification and our acceptance of that gift. Every person that is saved, beloved, in God's eternal kingdom will have experienced all three stages of salvation. Listen to them. Number one, their justified sanctification. Number two, their sanctified sanctification. And number three, their glorified sanctification. And each experience will have been the result of their dependence upon God, for apart from God, human beings cannot obtain righteousness or eternal life. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, listen to what Christ says. It is Christ who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Beloved, we have no sanctification of our own. We have no justification of our own. We have no redemption of our own. It's all in Jesus Christ. It is through Christ alone that these gifts become ours. No one can add to what Jesus has done. Our wedding garment or our righteousness comes to us as the result of Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. These are God's gifts to us because He first loved us. Neither Christ-like character traits, hear me now, neither Christ-like character traits nor faultless behavior is the ground of our acceptance with God. My Bible and your Bible tells me that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us while we were yet rebels. We don't merit His love. We don't earn His love. We don't buy His love. You can't. He loves without all of that. He loves us because He made us, and we belong to Him. Saving righteousness, beloved, comes only from one righteous man, and that's Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit. He even gives us an element of faith that we can use and demonstrate to claim His everlasting righteousness. So we're not even saved by our faith. Our faith is a gift of God. But, beloved, we must exercise that faith. We must claim His righteousness in order to apply it to our lives. We must choose, is what I'm saying, that this is the man, this is the woman, that's my partner, is what I'm saying. Beloved, unless you choose Him as your partner, there'll never be a marriage. You must sign the contract. You must choose Him to be yours. You and I can contribute nothing to Christ's gift of righteousness, but we can receive it. We can choose to accept it. But even what we do in response to Christ's gift of eternal life cannot form the basis of our acceptance with God. When we accept Christ, we're automatically accepted in the Father. I like that idea. When boy meets girl, boy's fearful of girl's father. Because boy has been focusing on himself for too long, and he knows what kind of a rascal he really is. But he forgets that the Father understands rascals. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father understands us? Mm-hmm. And He loves us? Yeah. It's just like a bride and a groom's relationship. The moment the bride accepts the hand of her groom, so the father of the groom automatically accepts the bride of his son. Isn't that precious? You see, in our relationship, Joan and I can identify with that because our youngest son chose a bride. And as a result, we chose her to be our family. We accepted her and put our arms around her. She was ours. And then he changed his mind. Do you know what that did to the father? It hurts. Beloved, there are people in this world that reach out after Jesus to accept him. And the father puts his arm of love and acceptance. Says, I'm so glad you accepted my bride. I'm so glad you've accepted my son. But if we change our mind, how it wounds the father. It hurts. And oftentimes you wonder, what would it have been like had the contract never been broken? So in a simple way, marriage has a lot of spiritual overtones and ramifications. But he chose another. And I'm glad that God can always work out other things in our life too, aren't you? And today, through that relationship, a child has been born. You know I'm a grandfather. Right? Through our acceptance of his second bride-to-be, we reached our arms of love around her and have accepted her as part of our family. And she has given from her womb, she's given back flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone to us. Isn't that precious? And that's what Jesus wants too. It's what the Father longs for, a relationship, because when we marry Jesus Christ, beloved, there's offspring that comes as a result. We can bring our children. They have a right now to come to the Father because we married the Son. They're His grandchildren now. Do you see what I'm saying? They're His grandchildren. And He loves everyone. They're special. They're precious to Him. Because we've accepted the bride. Today, beloved, is the wedding day. Today we can wear the robe and the bridal garments. This special robe woven in the loom of heaven has not one thread in it that's been woven of any human devising. It is simply God's perfect gift to you and me. There are many Christians today that feel or believe that we can somehow add to Christ's perfection or to His robe of righteousness. They're not willing to humble themselves and exalt Him or accept His gift of love. And thus they develop methods whereby they can attempt to achieve their own righteousness. I'm reminded of one particular little card I found one day. Still have it. I put it in my file under grace. It's a rite of reconciliation. It says, credit for heaven. Can you imagine a priest giving this? But he did, and I happened to get a hold of this from a little Catholic girl, or boy was it now, one of my friends from the little families. And it says in here, I've sinned. And it mentions, I had my last confession at such and such a time. And it says, I firmly intend with the help of your Son to make up for my sins and to love as I should. Beloved, there's nothing you and I can do to make up for our sins. Nothing you and I can do to make up for our sins. We have sinned, and those who sin have a death decree. And all of us have sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is through whom? Through Jesus Christ. You and I can't make up for what we've done. But Jesus has covered what we have done. And we can accept Him as our Savior. And He washes us white as snow. Can you say amen to that? I'm so grateful that God wants us to accept His Son as our lover, as our friend, as our Savior, as the Lord of our life, so that we might be part of that heavenly family. We don't need little cards and little commitments to say, I'm going to do better now. I'm going to make up for what I've done in the past. Beloved, you can't do it, but you can take hold of His hand again. and He will lead you into His kingdom to come. Beloved, God never lets go of your hand. It's you and I that let go of His. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's there with us. You cannot be plucked out of His hand. You can jump out, but He will never let you go. Unless you choose to find another in your life. May I suggest this morning, beloved, that the only credit that you and I can have for heaven is to be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I pray that you'll charge His credit card to the max. It's the best credit you can invest in. Do you agree with that? I just think He loves to see the report at the end of the month. Do you owe God anything? May that be your biggest account. May you owe Him so much that you're willing to even give Him your life in exchange for what you owe Him. Does that make sense? Use His credit. The credit that was purchased on Calvary's cross. Lift up Jesus as your passport into His kingdom. What do you say? Father in heaven, this morning we want to thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He came and died on Calvary's cross. We thank You that His credit is what gives us credibility in Your kingdom. This morning, Father, we lift up the credit of Jesus applied to our account that pays our bill in full. Thank You. Thank You, thank You for salvation so free in Jesus. May we, as a result of that freedom, choose to make Him our Lord and Savior, both now and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial toll-free 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our email address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministry requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.